There was a story that I always wanted to hear as a boy, and I knew exactly who I wanted to tell me the story. And every time I asked him to tell me this story, he would politely and kindly refuse. And it was the story of my grandfather's adventures in World War II. He was born in 1918. He was a young man, newly married, went overseas in 1943, I believe, maybe 1944, in the United States Army. He served as a sergeant with a group known as the Yankee Regiment from Sharon, Massachusetts. He went over on the Queen Mary after D-Day, and he was a light artillery. He was part of a light artillery team and fought in Europe. And he never told me that. I had to find that out on the internet by Googling his name. And so as a young man, time after time after time after time, I was like, "Pup, tell me about World War II." Because growing up in the early 70s, I was very influenced by my grandfather's generation. They were all World War II vets. And then, of course, the guys were still coming home from Vietnam when I was very young. And it was odd to me that, like, one group of guys were looked at as heroes, but wouldn't say a word about their experiences in Europe or the Asian theater. But the other group of guys were very vocal, but they weren't heroes, the Vietnam vets, and they weren't looked at the same way. And as a boy, very influenced by these cultural tidal waves. It was just something that I was in. I didn't even understand it at all. I didn't understand why my grandfather was kind of looked up to for his experience in World War II, but yet my father's generation and my uncle's generation were not for their service in Vietnam. And so I was very curious to find out more about World War II, because if ever there was a righteous battle, if ever there was a righteous war where good triumphed over evil and everybody felt the same way, like, as a, you know, tell me about the fight, tell me about the guns and the tanks and the airplanes and the ships and fighting and bullets and knives. And like, this was just, yes, please. I wanted to hear this story. And Pup would never share that story with me. And as I grew up, I did more research into World War II. For years as a missionary pilot, I flew DC-3s, which were designed for World War II. Eisenhower called them one of the four greatest tools that led to the victory of World War II. 10,000 of these aircraft were manufactured to bring troopers over to Europe. They were used in the D-Day invasion, and I flew four different ones. I maintained four different ones. The newest DC-3 that I flew was built in 1942, and so I was very familiar with the technology of the age and had a lot of respect for the aircraft, just fascinated by it. And I learned this as I studied more about World War II and read the accounts, and of course there's movies that you can watch and books that you can read. I learned that there was this dynamic with the World War II vets that possibly, and I'm not sure about this, but possibly the reason that they didn't want to talk about their experiences so much was because by the end of the war, none of them liked the Army. None of them were big fans of the Army because they had seen the Army make some bad decisions that led to casualties and loss of life of men that they had come to know and love. And they felt that somehow that their sacrifice was in vain, and that was due to a bad leadership in the Army. So many World War II vets didn't want to talk about their times in the Army because they didn't like the Army. They didn't respect it. And another reason that they didn't want to talk about their time during World War II was because even though it was a fight of good versus evil, they killed people. And it meant horrible deaths, and they saw and experienced violence at a level that as a little boy, I would kind of cartoonize it in my brain and sanitize it in my brain, and I just took out all the nasty stuff, and it was just the adventurous stuff. But in my pup's brain, you couldn't separate the two. And so he knew that the story that he had to tell me was not a story that I was ready to hear. I was looking for he got it. And I think to a certain degree, too, maybe Pup struggled with what was the redeeming value of his time in the Army? What was the redeeming purpose? What was the redeeming point? And if he felt the same way that a lot of other World War II vets felt, that was a hard question to answer because they didn't leave the Army with respect for the Army because they saw stupid decisions being made that led to unnecessary pain and suffering. And winning meant hurting people, like really, really hurting people. And so I think maybe Pup struggled with the redeeming value of the story. And so he never told it to me. He just, Josh, it's not a story that you want to hear. It's not the story that you want to hear is not the story that I have to tell. And I think he might have struggled with the redeeming value of his time. The book of Acts ends in a very strange way. We've grown close to the Apostle Paul. We've seen him go on two different missionary journeys. We've seen him do some amazing things. We've seen him be used very, very powerfully of the Lord. We've also seen him struggle and be hurt physically and spiritually. But we've kind of, like any book that you read, you start to develop a compassion or a care for the main character. Well, in the second half of the book of Acts, Paul's the main character, and he's led a very adventurous life. And as people that are interested in matters of faith, and we see how he was used so effectively to start new churches and do miraculous things, we want to know more about him. And then we come to the end of the book of Acts. And the bottom line is we don't know what happened to the Apostle Paul. The book of Acts leaves him in jail. He's locked up. And we know that at some point he appeared before Caesar, and at some point he was martyred, but we don't know if it's immediately after the book of Acts. We don't know if he was released for a period of time and then recaptured. Luke doesn't say. And so it kind of leaves us feeling like, what is the redeeming value of this story? Because as we're going to see this morning, Paul kind of comes to a bad end. And you can absolutely ask the question, what is the redeeming value of the book of Acts? And as way of summary of our study of Acts, which has lasted for a few months now, I kind of want to go back to that big idea that is introduced in the book of Acts, that is carried through the book of Acts, that the book of Acts actually ends with, but it's a little bit hard to see it because it doesn't end well for the guy that we've come very close to. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to go through a couple of verses very, very quickly, and then we're going to land on a verse or two and talk about it for a little bit. But I want to explore how the book of Acts ends. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 22, and I'm just going to be grabbing a verse and a verse and a verse and a verse because Paul has six different interviews at the end of the book of Acts, and none of them go well. They all go poorly. These are not positive exchanges with various levels of leaders that were found in the Mideastern world of the first century. The first one we touched on last week, and so I'm just going to summarize how these interviews went poorly, and then we're going to identify what is the redeeming value of Paul's story, and what does it have to do with us today? So we saw last week in Acts chapter 22, verse 22, that Paul had gotten arrested on trumped-up charges that weren't true, and he appears before the Jews in Jerusalem, and he makes his defense. And he's talking to them, and up to this word that Paul had just said about the gospel going out to the Gentiles, people who are not Jews, the Jews were listening to him. And then verse 22, Acts chapter 22, then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And then if you keep reading in Acts chapter 22, they start picking up dirt and throwing it in the air, and a riot ensues, and they want to kill him. And the Romans have to physically protect Paul from being murdered on the spot. So this last time before the Jewish citizens of Jerusalem does not go well. And you can see on the screen, you know, Acts 22, 22, he's talking to the Jews in Jerusalem, and what's the result? A riot. Perfect. Moves on to the next authority, if you will, and we find them. He gets a meeting in Acts chapter 23, verse 10 is the conclusion or the big point, but now he's meeting with the chief priests and the Jewish council. Basically, the Romans say, Jews, get your leadership together. This rioting is completely out of control. I have no idea why you're so worked up about this guy. Get the leadership team together in Jerusalem, and so they do. So Paul meets with these guys, and here's what we find out happens at that meeting in Acts chapter 23, verse 10. And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, the Roman, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him in to the barracks. So here we have, bump it up a level of authority. Now Paul is appearing before the Jerusalem council, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the leaders of the Jews in Jerusalem. And again, as I summarize on the screen, another riot, a worse riot, more dirt throwing, violent dirt throwing. Sounds kind of fun, but very, very dangerous in Paul's case. Another riot ensues. This is how the book of Acts is wrapping up. Well, so now Paul is locked up by the Romans for his own good, just so that his own people don't kill him dead. And the Roman Tribune decides we're going to bump it up another level. We're going to go before the governor of the district. This guy's name is Felix, and we find the summary of this interview in Acts chapter 24, verse 26. And here we find this. Paul presents the gospel every single time. Paul is sharing his story. He's sharing his story of redemption, of how Jesus saved him. Every single time, this is what he's doing to the Jews, to the Jewish council, to the priests, and now to this governor. In Acts chapter 24, verse 26, with the governor Felix, here's what we find. At the same time, he, Felix, hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he, Felix the governor, sent for him often and conversed with him. So the Jews, his interviews with the Jews end up in riots, violent dirt throwing, right? That's the best thing that you can say about the times with the Jews. His time with Felix the governor, Felix is basically waiting for a payoff. Hey, I'll hear you talk about the gospel. I'll hear you preach the gospel. That's great. You can tell me a little story, riding on the horse, going to Damascus, knocked down, Jesus saved you, you were blind, now you see, baptized, and the Jews hate you, blah, blah, blah. Tell me that story again. Hoping that Paul would grease his palm to spring him so that Paul could run away and not go back to Jerusalem. So this interview did not go well either. Didn't threaten Paul's life, but because Paul refuses to pay a bribe, he's still in the clink. Well, Felix, his term is up. Another governor comes to town. His name is Porcius Festus. You know, you guys are having a baby. Have you considered? That's a very beautiful name. That's your second choice. Good. I keep it on the back burner. Think about it. Porcius Festus. No one's going to make fun of the little baby when it's here, you know. Oh, little Porcius Festus. So cute. It'll work. Think about it. Porcius Festus, you may not want to name your baby that, but Porcius Festus, new governor in town, Acts chapter 25, verse 9, is the conclusion of Paul's interview with this guy. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?" Because Festus knew that the Jews were planning another ambush. And so they're in Caesarea right now, and he knows. And the Jews had told him, hey, why don't you bring Paul back to Jerusalem, back to the chief priests and the Jews, who are the only ones that can really understand what Paul is even talking about and understand what our problem is, and we'll meet with him in Jerusalem, and you can come to the meeting knowing full well that they were going to ambush the party and kill Paul before he ever got there. And so don't name your baby Porcius Festus. He's a terrible guy. His response to the gospel that Paul preached to him was, I want to do a political favor for some people that I think are more important than you, that are going to be more advantageous to my career, that are going to serve as power brokers for me. I don't sense you as a power broker. You're in prison. I'm not really sure what influence you have, and whatever influence you say to have with God doesn't really seem to be working out for you right now. And so I'm going to do the Jews a solid. They've told me that they kind of want you dead, and so I'm going to make it possible for that to happen. So how about you sit before me in Jerusalem? And so he boxes Paul into a corner, and Paul goes, how about no? Because you know everything you need to know. The case has been made clear to you. You are the reigning Roman magistrate. You are the authority right here. If you're not willing to make a decision right here and right now, I appeal to Caesar. Well, he just bumped it up a whole another level. And so another guy comes to town to hear Paul, and this guy's the king. His name is King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26, verse 28. And so we have riots, we have political favors, we have requests for graft. And so these gospel presentations are not going well. Like if we were going to write the book of Acts, this is not how we would conclude the book of Acts. We would have Paul going out in a blaze of glory instead of frustrating meeting, after riot, after violent dirt throwing, palm greasing, and political favors. So now the king gets dragged into this. He's the king over the whole region, the occupied territory. Acts chapter 26, verse 28. And let me scroll forward here and find that verse. Here we go. And here's how this interview ends. And Agrippa, so Paul really drops the hammer. He presents the whole testimony before King Agrippa because he knows King Agrippa knows about Jewish history and knows about Paul in particular. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Basically says, are you crazy? Do you think in one meeting you're going to convince me of the truth? And Paul basically calls him out. He goes, I know you know about the Jewish prophets. I know you know that what I'm saying is absolutely true. You need to stop being noncommittal. And I don't care if you're the king or not a king. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And King Agrippa's like, nah, I'm not convinced. It's not going to happen. Not this quickly. And even if I do know all this stuff, it's not going to happen right here and right now. And so Agrippa's like, not so much. He's not convinced. And that's how I summarize it here. Agrippa, the king, he hears the full gospel, hears Paul's whole testimony, and he's not convinced. And because, but what Agrippa does say is that if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he would be set free. But because he appealed to Caesar, he was going to go. He agreed with Paul that Paul had not done anything wrong, but he was not convinced regarding the gospel. So here's the most effective church planting evangelistic missionary in the history of the church. And how many? We're up to 5 meetings now, and it's no, violent dirt throwing, grease in the palm, political favors, not convinced. This is the guy who, you know, he's the guy, and it's not ending well for Paul. What is the redemptive value of this account? Why are we ending the book of Acts this way, where Paul is just running into block after block after block after block? And so finally, there's a tremendous adventure story of Paul's journey from Israel to Rome, and it involves a shipwreck and poisonous snakes and storms at sea, and it's a gripping story. It'd make a great movie, honestly, it would. It's a fantastic story. Long story short, Paul arrives safely in Rome, and he meets fellow Jews, and they have a couple of meetings, and it's summarized in Acts chapter 28, verse 28. There's only a couple more verses left in the whole book of Acts, and here's the summary of the meeting with the Jews in Rome. Paul says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. They're going to listen because the Jews in Rome, some of them listened and some of them didn't. A very mixed response. He was using the Old Testament to prove about the deity and the power of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, fully God's gift to the planet. He's the one that's been promised forever and ever, and we can kind of prove it because God raised him from the dead, and it's irrefutable evidence. So place your faith in Jesus for salvation. And they're like, ah, not really sure. And some of them were like, yeah, okay, we kind of get it. Mixed response. And so with his own people in Rome, you know what? The message is going to go out to the Gentiles because they are going to listen. I want to address just very briefly why I felt it was okay to go over the last couple of chapters of the book of Acts in this narrative fashion and not go into all the details other than to refer you to the details. Because the question is, Josh, that's actually kind of helpful to take a look at the last 2 or 3 chapters of the book of Acts and break it down by these 6 important appointments and the results of each of these 6 important appointments. That kind of helps bring the last part of Acts into focus. Why didn't Luke just write it that way? Why did he fill in all of these details about traveling and shipwrecks and campfires and all this stuff? One of the reasons that Luke includes all of the details of Paul's encounters, unsuccessful encounters with these leaders, is because the details anchor these encounters in history. Luke uses so many details that it is possible to get very, very exact and precise in the timing and the reality that these conversations actually existed. If we didn't have all of the details about the trials and the tribulations of Paul and all these characters coming in and out of the story, we could say that these conversations never really happened. But because we have chapter after chapter after chapter of details, we can say with certainty that these conversations actually happened. And so the details are important for that reason. Also, they're important so that we have a record of the responses that Paul was getting from these various leaders in his world, and they were all saying no. In one shape, form, or another, they were all saying no. And it's a very, there's some tension. Why are we ending the book of Acts with Paul getting no after no after no after no, six different times with six different levels of authority? He's getting told no every single time. And here's my best thought about that. Why does the book of Acts seem to end on this negative note for the Apostle Paul? When you read through the book of Acts, it's very easy. I find myself doing this all the time. When you encounter a character from the pages of Scripture, it's very easy to say, well, the reason Paul was such an amazing guy, the reason Paul was able to be used so powerfully of God is because that was Paul. And God would never be able to use me that way. God would never be able, like, I'm not that guy that is going to be used of God in this powerful context like Paul was. We do it all the time with Jesus because he's fully God and fully human, and we can't really relate to that. It's easy to do with the disciples because they had front row seats to Jesus, and since we don't, a wall goes up. So it's fine for them to have this powerful relationship with God, but that's not going to be our experience. And even though Paul only met Jesus through a vision and his road to Damascus conversion experience, he still had that experience with Jesus. None of us have had anything like that. And so it's very easy as we read through the Bible that we build walls between us and the people whom God is using very powerfully. And we think, well, that was then, and this is now. And I think part of the reason why God inspired Luke to conclude the book of Acts with failure after failure, after attempt on his life, after political manipulation, after dismissal by his own people, because you know what? We get that. We understand that. That's like real life. We understand things not going our way. We understand trying to be a witness at work or be a witness with our family or to serving the Lord and having hard experience after negative reaction, after you know right now that there are people in your life that if you tried to have the Jesus talk with them again, that you would have a negative response. There might even be some violent dirt throwing, right? We get that. You know right now that if there are certain people in your life that if you tried to have the Jesus talk with them again, that they would say, what's in it for me? Works for you, but what's in it for me? There are other people in your life, if you tried to talk to them about what God is doing in your life, that they would say, is there a way that that would advance my career if I, you know, appeared to be religious like you? Would that appeal to the boss? Like, we get that. That's been our experience. And we begin to wonder, we see all this effectiveness of New Testament characters, but our experience is something else, and so these walls go up. And so I'm kind of thankful that Luke uses all of these detail to firmly anchor in actual history that Paul had a rough time of it, that Paul, too, faced the very kinds of things that we face when we go to talk about what God is doing in our lives, because if we haven't had those reactions, it probably means we aren't trying hard enough. But when we do share our faith with people, I'm pretty sure most of us would say, yeah, there's been some dirt throwing. There's been some, you know, political maneuvering. Okay, I think I'll become more religious because I can see how that would raise my stock in the eyes of the boss because the boss is kind of religious. Or I can see how if I took the family to church, that would get me in real good with the wife. You know, she's been bugging me for a while about going to church. And so if I go along, and we see these mixed responses very rarely, very rarely. And they're precious to us. Do we see someone begin living a life of repentance and that leads to faith? And it's very encouraging to us when we see that. But I like that this is very real. We can really bond with Paul in this. We can really understand Paul's experiences here because he's literally bound, frustrated. His words are not being received. But take a look at the last couple of verses in the book of Acts. This is how the book of Acts ends. We find this here in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 through 31. Here's how Luke concludes the book of Acts, the story of the church, of the time when the Holy Spirit came and dwelled in a people that he called his own, and they became known as the New Testament church. He, Paul, lived there in prison in Rome 2 whole years at his expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. There's an interesting comparison made in these last two verses. Paul is bound, the gospel's not. Do you see that? He can't go anywhere. He has a guard, and he has some freedoms in that anyone who wants to visit Paul can come and visit him, but he's not going on any road trips because he has an appointment with Caesar at some point. And so he's bound. He's literally home arrest. He's not going anywhere, but his word, his testimony, the gospel is free and unhindered. And this is how Paul most likely concluded his life, by writing and sharing the gospel and speaking with people that came to visit him with all boldness and without hindrance. And it goes back to the main idea, the main theme of the book of Acts, which can be found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I think here's the best way to understand this idea of what is the redeeming value of Paul's own story. He's the hero of the book of Acts, right? But what is the redeeming value of Paul's life when his life ends in a way that we kind of really don't want to talk about because he has all these negative experiences? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. How did Paul end his life? If you take a look at the locations where he gave testimony before those 6 different groups of people, he started in Jerusalem, traveled through Judea, Samaria, and then he ended up in the Roman Empire, which was building roads to go to the uttermost ends of the earth. Paul was bound, the gospel was not. And Luke summarizes the whole book of Acts by taking a few chapters to give us an expanded view of what this one verse talks about, that the Spirit of God came upon Paul, that he was saved, that he was a Christian. He begins giving bold testimony, and God gives him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It looks like a failure in Paul's life, but it's a win for the kingdom of God. The gospel was free and unbound, even though Paul was carried as a prisoner through these very same regions that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 talks about. And so, by way of conclusion, where does that leave us this morning? And I guess the big idea, if we think about the book of Acts, is the importance of telling our story sincerely. See, my pup had a hard time telling me the story of World War II because he might have struggled with a couple of different things. That the story that I wanted to hear was not the story that he had to tell, and he didn't want to lie to me. And also, he may have struggled with the redeeming value of what his time in the war effort really was, because it didn't feel like he was a hero of the generations. But all of us would say, those of us who are my age anyways, that those men that served in World War II, they stand as paramount examples of what it means to faithfully serve our country. But none of those guys would say that I'm a hero for the ages. I think in some ways the Apostle Paul could identify with that, that he too would never say that I'm a church-planting hero that spans the millennium, even though that's exactly the way we feel about him now. What would we say about the Apostle Paul? That he told his story sincerely. Even though he was bound, his story was free because he knew what the redeeming value of his story was. And that was his relationship with Jesus Christ, the fact that God did something for him that he could not do for himself. And so this morning, I kind of want to leave with the word of encouragement, two different thoughts, and then we'll conclude, which is we may not feel that our stories are worth sharing. We too may be struggling with what is the redeeming value of my life as a person of faith. When I think about my own story, I bore myself to tears. And it's because we're so familiar with our own story. But I would encourage you that the only person who's bored by your story is you. To everybody else, your story is an adventure because they don't know how it ends. They're curious to hear how God is working in your life. And so the only person that's really bored by our own stories of salvation and how God is working in our lives are possibly ourselves, but that every other person in your life is probably interested to hear about the time, once upon a time, I was heading one way, my life was heading one way, but then something changed. That's an exciting story. And we're the only ones that are bored by our story. So I'd encourage you to get a new appreciation for how God is working in your life and feel confident with the fact that your story is not boring to anyone that you talk to on a day-by-day basis. The only person to whom your story is normal is you, because you lived it. To everybody else, it's an adventure, and they'd like to hear how God is working in your life. And I love in the text where Paul is talking to the Romans, the Jews living in Rome, and he says, the Gentiles are going to listen to this story. And as I was studying it this week, I had this thought, they're still listening. They're still listening. People still want to hear how God is moving on the planet. And they want to hear how God is moving through people. They get it, that God is moving through nature, that God is moving, like tomorrow is a leap day or whatever, right? Our planet is so weird and so amazing that a year is actually 365 and a quarter days long, right? And so every 4 years, we gotta fix this, because if we don't, then April turns into June and we get all messed up with our calendar. And our world is kind of an amazing, but people get that on a cosmic scale, God does interesting things and that we have to deal with that reality. But what they really want to hear is how God is working in your life. And what the biblical promise is and where God's heart is, it's still with Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that he has taken a people, he has filled them with his spirit, they live in a certain locality, and he wants that gospel to start there in our own very homes, and he wants that gospel to move out through our extended family, through our workplaces, and to people and towns and regions that we haven't even communicated with yet. That's where God's heart still remains. Your story is very exciting to everybody except you, and people are still listening. And so we have an encouragement. When we think about the book of Acts, I guess that's where I kind of like to land, that people are still listening, and they're waiting to hear your story of the time that God changed your life. Now, if you're listening here this morning and you don't have that memory, I'd encourage you to come and to pray and to talk to the Lord about that. Say, Heavenly Father, I know that I've done things that have displeased you and disappointed myself. I want to turn from those things. I want to place my faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. I want to experience the same salvation that the apostles and the disciples and the Apostle Paul experienced. I want to experience that today as well. Would you come and save me from myself? Save me from my sin and fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a story to share. Some of you may be going through a difficult time, and I'm telling you right now, God's just making your story more adventurous. I love it when you guys go through difficult times. I love hearing those stories. That's fun to listen to. God's just making your life a little bit more adventurous. Let's pray through that and see how God is going to use that to bring himself glory as the gospel goes out from our own little homes and lives all over the place, because that's the promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So in just a moment, we're going to conclude with a time of worship, and we're going to stand and we're going to sing. While we are singing today, we're going to have a special little time of prayer for Brian and Maddie Smith. They're starting something new for us in a week and a half in our youth group, and so I've asked them to come in. Don't worry, they did not abandon the River Kids students. We had a positive transfer of control. There is an adult in there with our creepy crawlies right now. So Brian and Maddie are going to come forward. I'm going to pray with them and over them. I've asked some other folks to come down and join me in prayer. If you'd like to pray with Brian and Maddie and just ask God's blessing on them and their home and their tents as they lead our youth group, you're more than welcome to come and join us for that season of prayer. If you'd like to just come and pray about something else that's going on in your life, you're more than welcome to kind of, it's just a little prayer time right here. Maybe you feel that you need to take a little step of faith, and that little step of faith is leaving your seat and coming down here and praying. It might be with one of us. It might be by yourself. You're more than welcome to do that. That's what we're going to do while we sing and give praise to God. So I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on our conclusion of our service. We're going to stand and sing, and then have a little time of prayer here with Brian and Maddie. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Acts. thank you for all the amazing things that we've encountered as we've studied this book. And I pray, Father, that we would leave with the impression that our story is just as important as the Apostle Paul's story, because it's the same story. It's the story of how one day you came and did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Give us courage and boldness as we share that story. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.